Our Bible reading for tonight is from the book of Luke, and we're reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. If you'd like to use the black Bibles in the trays in front of you to follow along, you can find the reading on page 1012. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Out of sight. Have yourself.
Decorations are up.
A merry
fire is
Christmas.
Burning. Christmas tree is there.
Make
you saw the nativity drama. And I thought a little Buble might help as well, just to get us totally in the spirit of Christmas. Getting in the spirit of Christmas is a challenge on one hand. Like, I would think those ingredients should get us some way along the track. However, you got to think, what is the spirit of Christmas? It's one of those lines that's kind of chucked around a fair bit. It's as I think, what is the spirit of Christmas? I hear the wisdom of a 90s pop culture legend, Dennis DeNutto, from the greatest Australian movie ever made, The Castle, saying, it's the vibe of the thing. It's just the vibe. And you might want to go with that the spirit of Christmas is just the vibe. Is it the roaring fire? Last reference. Is it the decorations? Is it the carols? Is it maybe chestnuts roasting? No, don't go there again. Is it presents? Is it family? Is it food? Is it my invention 2 years ago of the greatest concept of Christmas food I can think of? You've heard of a turducken, a turkey, duck, chicken inside one another. You've heard of that, right? I have a better idea. I call it the plam. It's pork crackling, but inside it's lamb. How good, yeah? I think that would be the best Christmas food ever. But seriously, if you crack open Luke chapter 1, which really stands behind the drama that we had as our Bible reading tonight, you'll see that the spirit of Christmas is more than the vibe of the thing. The spirit of Christmas is, in fact, the one who brings forth Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit of Christmas. God, the third person of the Trinity, the one who brings forth the Christ, Jesus, the one who Christmas is, of course, about. Now, when you think about the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, he can be sometimes hard for us to get our brains around because, well, he's a person. Sometimes we slip into calling him it because he doesn't have that human kind of physicality we have, and that messes with our brains. But he's not an it. The question is, who is the spirit of Christmas rather than what is the spirit of Christmas? And Jesus kind of helps us along the way to understanding who the Holy Spirit is. In John's Gospel, he invites us to think of the Spirit in terms of wind, when he speaks of the Spirit blowing, which you'll see a little cartoon of mine up on the screen. The Spirit, Jesus invites us to think of as like wind, and in fact, Jesus doesn't need me to confirm his teaching, but the word Spirit, in fact, means, it can be translated wind or breath. And what you'll find, I'll show you this in just a moment as we go through Luke, is that the Holy Spirit is very much like the powerful wind of God. Every time he shows up, every time he makes a move, you see God's plan advance. The Holy Spirit blows like a gust of powerful wind and God's plan advances. And so the spirit of Christmas is a gust from the Holy Spirit who brings about these events where the Christ would come. But you'll also see that the Holy Spirit isn't just like some wild tornado blowing. You see his personhood in that whilst he gusts and blows the great big salvation plan of God, he also can breathe gently. as he speaks God's word to us, as he whispers, you might say, into our ears and plants God's word, opens our eyes and gives us understanding. Let me see if I can give you a little bit of an insight to how I came to these things as I track through Luke. I was thinking about the Spirit and how Luke presents him through his gospel and through his gospel part two, which is Acts. The Spirit of Christmas, who is he? Look on the screen, I'll show you. The Spirit of Christmas is the Spirit of preparation. In Luke chapter 1, we hear that it is the Holy Spirit who will be with John the Baptizer from the time of his conception in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit recognizes the personhood of John even at that point, as God does, and he will be with him, bringing along God's great plan. It's a gust as the promised predecessor to the Christ is going to come. We'll pick that up in a moment. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Incarnation. Mary asks the question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who would come, who would bring God the Son to be born as a man, as the Christ. It's him who is the Spirit of the Incarnation. Here's the Spirit of Interpretation. As Luke goes on, there is a man called Simeon. And we're told that the Spirit was on Simeon. And Simeon recognizes the infant Jesus brought to the temple as God's salvation come, and essentially says, hey, I'm ready to die now because I've seen the Lord's salvation. I think this is one of those whisper times where something that Simeon could not have known by himself, but God, his Holy Spirit, whispers to him and gives him, you might call it illumination, shows him that this is the one. At Jesus' baptism, here is another gust forward. The Spirit is the Spirit of identification. As he descends like a dove at Jesus' baptism, and God declares, this is my Son. This is the chosen one. Now remember, when God speaks, or when the Bible speaks of the Son of God, it's not quite the same as saying God the Son. God the Son is that divine title that is only belongs to the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God, whilst Jesus is the Son of God, there are others who have also had that title. King David has had that title. King Solomon has had that title. The Son of God is kind of equivalent to being the Christ, the anointed one of God. And at baptism, the Spirit gusts forwards God's plan, saying, the Christ is here. He is identified. Same Spirit is the Spirit of proclamation. He is the one, Jesus, you might recall Luke chapter 4, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah and he says, the who? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news. It is the Spirit who empowers Jesus for his mission of announcing the kingdom and preaching and proclaiming what God is doing. The Spirit is the Spirit of confirmation. He is the one who confirms Jesus beyond all doubt to be the Christ. As Jesus dies on the cross, Luke records Jesus' words. He dies saying to his Father, into your hands I commit my Spirit. And in what can only be a perfect and eternal confirmation of Jesus' Christhood, God returns his Spirit to him on the third day, raising him from the dead, as Paul will record in Romans chapter 1, and declaring him Christ beyond any possible further doubt. He is the Spirit of confirmation. He is the Spirit of explanation. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, now you will go and tell the world about these things. You will bear witness. You will bear witness in the power of the Spirit. He is the one who will empower you for this mission. And then we come to Acts chapter 2, where because of Jesus' atoning work on the cross, a people saved, a people gathered together as God's church. and they are sealed and confirmed as God's people. Do you remember once upon a time after the Exodus at Mount Sinai, God gathered his people. He told them that they were his people. He was covenanting with them and confirmed that with his law in a much similar way, but so much more exciting. God again has gathered his people, the church, and he confirms his new covenant with them by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit came upon all the believers. And what we learn as the Bible continues is that if you are someone who confesses Christ as Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, you are justified, and you have received the Holy Spirit. Now that got me thinking as I did my little spirit survey in Luke. I got very excited. If this one Spirit is the one who I have received and who you have received if you confess Jesus as Lord, it took me back to Christmas. It took me back to these pregnancy announcements and made me think, I want to know, what is it about this Spirit who I also have? What does that mean for me? Now, this is a passage that you can read over a lot. Before I became a Christian, I was well familiar with, I couldn't have told you, it's Luke chapter 1, but I knew this story. I'd seen the dramas, never one as good as that. I'd seen the plays, I'd seen all that sort of stuff. And it's kind of familiar and it's easy to gloss over, but I got to tell you, this week as I read through it, there was one line that really stuck with me. Jace, can we jump forward one, please? After Mary asks how this can happen, Mary, who in her faith accepts and believes that it will happen, asks, but how? She's told by the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, I'm not promising anyone any virgin birth tonight, nor am I giving anyone an excuse should they require one. That's not what's going on. But I thought it would be worth exploring if the same Spirit who is involved in Christmas, if the Spirit of Christmas has also been given to us, what does that mean for us? What will that mean for us as we celebrate Christmas? What will that mean for us if we truly embrace the Spirit of Christmas? And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the great excitement of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is that this is God who has visited and is remaining on you, in you, and amongst you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Maybe it's just me, but I reckon that's a verse worth meditating on for at least a week because it's a big deal. Now, I don't know about you. Being overshadowed is not something I've ever been terribly excited about until now, if I'm honest. When you think about being overshadowed, imagine, what would you like for Christmas? Love to be overshadowed this year. I'm going to get overshadowed. I know that my son Levi is going to have the biggest box under the tree. He's overshadowing us all. I don't like that. But this kind of overshadowing I do like. No one likes to be overshadowed under the Christmas tree. No one likes to be overshadowed by a peer. But I want you to think about overshadowing. Think about it as being hidden, as being dwarfed or consumed, covered over by something much bigger than you are. Now, I know that will still mess with some of us. Because one of the things that I think is unique to most of us as people is pride. Seriously, no one really likes to be overshadowed. And even when we're talking about the Most High, I suspect there's a part of our hearts that doesn't want to be given to overshadowing. I want to show you that I legitimately fit on Santa's nice list. If I'm depending on Jesus and my achievements overshadowed, then what do I have to show for? Nothing. I'll boast in the Lord. And so there's a part of overshadowing that messes with that pride impulse that we have. If that's still messing with you tonight, will you put a pin in it? Don't dismiss it, but just hold it, put a pin in it. And let me try and show you some of the beauty of having the Holy Spirit of God come upon you and being overshadowed by the Most High, which is what happens for all who come to confess Christ Jesus. Something about this idea of being overshadowed.
And whilst it's specifically said in the instance with Mary, I think it's a characteristic that comes with the Spirit, for He is God. When He comes upon you, God has come upon you, and He will overshadow you. Now, before the announcement in Luke to Mary of Jesus' birth is an announcement of John the Baptizing One's birth, an announcement that comes to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Luke makes sure that we understand that Zechariah and Elizabeth do not have a child. He also points out to us that they are old. He also points out to us that they are not only old, but have been unable to conceive. It's not just that they've let things go. They've been unable to conceive and now find themselves having that situation confounded by being old. Sorry, I might do that a little bit tonight. They're old, and Zechariah finds himself in a particularly unique situation. In his particular order of priest, for two occasions of about 1 week, he will serve at temple. And of his order, of his group, there's a heap of them. Someone gets picked to go and burn incense in the holy place. That's the second most holy place Israel has got, beyond the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest goes. And it's within this circumstance that Gabriel appears to him and says, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And Zechariah's response is a little different to Mary's. Mary's response is, I believe, I don't get how. Zechariah's response is a little different. His is, how can I know that this will happen? There's a little bit of unbelief there. Because Zechariah, as anybody would, does the maths or the biology in his head. He says, wait a minute, I'm old. She's old. We've tried. No baby. How will I know? Now, at this point, there is some pretty good evidence. Gabriel offers, check the wings, brother. This is not a text message. This is an angel who stands in the throne room of God telling you that you're going to have a baby. You should probably believe. But what happens at this point? Think of the human side. This is a man who goes, oh, this is beyond my family. I'm wrestling with it. How could this ever be for me? Hope is lost. We are old. How could this ever be for me? Mary's response is different. Mary is told, you'll have a baby. Mary says, okay, but how? For I am a virgin. She's believing that something could happen, but is not silly, and she's aware that something substantial is going to happen. And we learn that the Most High will overshadow her, the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and God will bring about a new creation. As I reflected on these two responses, the thing that became evident to me is that these two responses, particularly Zechariah's, starts by looking, what can I do as a human? What is my capacity? What is my output ability? And for Zechariah, it's like, and based on who I am and what I am, that can't happen. Mary, based on who I am and what I am, you're telling me that's going to happen. Wow. But how? The but how is the exciting part. The but how is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and a baby will come about. She will be overshadowed by the Most High. The thing that gets me about this is that for both of these, God is showing that He is able to do immeasurably more than they could imagine in their lives. Here's what I think we might have in common, particularly with Zechariah from time to time. I think all too often, some of us will measure ourselves. I'm too old, not clever enough, I'm not rating high enough on Santa's nice list, not funny enough, I'm not popular enough, I'm not reaching my potential enough, and so I'm second rate. And what I think a number of us might need to hear tonight is that if you believe in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has come upon you and the Most High has overshadowed you. And what that means is that he sees you and he believes in you and he is pleased with you in a way that overshadows and is more important than what might be your own opinion of yourself. As Zechariah measures his circumstance, he says, this couldn't be. As many of us measure ourselves in our circumstance, we say, oh, this couldn't be. And we get down on ourselves and we get depressed and we get hurt and we hang our heads and we say, I'm not good enough. But if the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then I believe it's according to his character that the Lord Most High overshadows you and something more significant is going on. What matters more than what you think of you is what God thinks of you. And if the Holy Spirit has come upon you and is living in you, then God thinks you're worth living in, living with, living among. God looks at you and says, that is my son, that is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. And I'm convinced that some of us need to hear this. Some of us in our state of lack of satisfaction with ourselves need to hear, but God is satisfied. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit has been poured out and God is pleased with you and satisfied with you and thinks you're just great. And we need to hear that. Some of us sincerely need to hear that. And I'm praising God for the friends I got to spend some time with this week who meditated on this verse with me. And we saw that we all needed to hear that. As we measured ourselves, we needed to know that the power of the Most High had overshadowed our own self-estimations. So I can continue to think about being overshadowed by the power of the Most High. And I went back to the announcement of John. You'll see it on the screen behind me that the angel says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. God's opinion of this little fetus is that he is a person and God desires to have a relationship with him by his Holy Spirit. And so in his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And many of the people of Israel, he will bring back to the Lord their God. Now we're starting to get to specifics of John's ministry, but nonetheless, there are some characteristics of the Holy Spirit that will come about. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let me tell you, it's no small thing to be told that you're going to go forward in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah is one of Israel's greatest prophets. This is a man who prayed and laid over a dead boy and rose him. This is a man who bold went before King Ahab. Now you read Kings. Killing people, kind of no big. Ahab, not afraid to. Elijah goes before Ahab and tells him what's what. He says, you're evil, you and your wife, you do evil, you are against God, you worship Baal, you need to turn away from that, and you need to turn back to God. You are evil. That's a bold move. And then he says, let's show that God is the true God. I don't know if you've read this in 1 Kings, it's almost comical. This happened on Mount Carmel. And they bring the prophets of Baal forward and Elijah comes forward and they've both like got a little altar thing. And he says, okay, well, you guys get your Baal to make fire happen on that. And these guys are cutting themselves and chanting and whatever, nothing. He says, well, let's chuck some water on mine. We'll build a trench of water, 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 water. Pray, 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 fire. Done. And he convincingly defeats these guys that day and then they are slayed. This is an episode that didn't come about easily. This is an episode that came about by a man of boldness on whom the Spirit was. Malachi, the prophet, some 400 years before John the Baptist was born, said, and an Elijah figure is coming who will again turn the children back to their fathers, turn the disobedient back to righteousness. And John comes to fulfill that role. And you know the story of John. This is the guy who lets the Pharisees have it when he preaches. This guy makes Mark Driscoll look like a chicken. Now he goes, this guy's like, boom, he's scary. I'm glad he doesn't preach here. I'd be scared. This is a guy so bold that eventually Herod Antipas would behead him as he called Herod back to right living. This is a bold man. But this is what the Spirit of God, the one who would come upon him as well and who would overshadow him and his life as well, would bring about. He would bring about a bold man of God. I don't know if you've spent much time thinking about the human side of the Mary and Joseph story. We kind of laugh and like the drama was fun, but did you also feel Mary's fear in telling Joseph? Did you see how Joseph was as gentle as he could as he said, "How? Who? What do you mean you don't know who?" There was a fear for Mary in telling her betrothed, not just in telling him. She's not just pregnant, friends. If this gets out to people, she may also be accused as an adulteress. This is punishable by stoning to death. Mary's life is on the line, and yet, when this announcement is made to her by the angel Gabriel, she doesn't say, "But what about what people will think?" She says, "I want this to happen. I am the Lord's servant. May his will be done in me." The Spirit has come upon her, and he has overshadowed her even in fear. He has made her bold. I'm convinced that this is a characteristic that the Spirit brings about in God's people. For Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." I remember, it's probably over 10 years ago now, my wife and I thought at our crazy huge family Christmas time, we should be a little bolder. And so this was the first year that we kind of changed our present buying strategy, and we bought for my family kind of does this big crazy Christmas thing. We bought 2-tier presents for kind of the two sides of the big family, tier being that thing where you buy a present, but it's like a goat or something for someone overseas who needs it, and you give that as a gift to your family. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And as part of that, I thought I'd give him a little sermonette, just a little what's up from John 3:16. I wanted to show them how this kind of reflected God's generosity, that he gave his son. And I got to tell you, I'm so much more comfortable talking to you guys right now about this stuff. On that day, I was packing it. My knees were knocking. I could feel, you know when you're nervous and your voice goes a bit funny? Does that frustrate you? It frustrates me. I'm like, sound like Shane, not like nervous Shane. Yeah. And so I did that, so nervous, but I was convinced, and I believe it was God's Holy Spirit in both my wife and I saying, "You must be bold and you must speak for me." And you know what? No one killed me on that day. It was fine. The only thing that happened was one of my cousins looked up afterwards and said, "So what do we get?" Whatever. I really think for those of us who the Holy Spirit has come upon, those of us who have been overshadowed by the Most High, need to think, will we be a people of timidity and fear, or will we be overshadowed by his prompting to us, his whisper and his blow that says, "You go God's way, you be God's person," reminding us of the things that Jesus has taught us, calling us to make our stand, calling us to be a people this Christmas who won't be satisfied with the vibe of the thing, but who will be keen to announce to all people, "This is the time that Jesus, Savior of the world, was born." That the spirit of Christmas is not a vibe. The spirit of Christmas is God who brought about this miraculous birth, who brings about a miraculous resurrection, who brings about a miraculous adoption into God's family. I sincerely believe that the Holy Spirit has come upon us to embolden us for God's mission. Let me share a crazy thought with you. This reflects the views of no one but me and my friend sitting in an airport a couple of months ago thinking about being bold for Jesus. Thinking about the kinds of issues that come up in Luke chapter 1. You know, John the Baptist, God's Holy Spirit is on him even in his mother's womb. And my friend and I sat there and thought about the rate of abortion and things like that that happen. And we thought, we need to be more effective, bolder, and more active and more loving in this situation. And so we started to talk with each other about how our families might take steps in years to come to adopt perhaps children that aren't wanted. And then that got us to some bold dreaming. Those of you who are old enough might remember Prime Minister Bob Hawke saying, by 1990, no Australian child will be living in poverty. This rings a little bit like that, but I think it's achievable. I challenged him, and I have to challenge myself. We both work in churches. What about this? Imagine if our church was so bold, so boldly loving, that is, that we said by 2020, there will be no unwanted pregnancies in Castle Hill. How can we control that, you'd say? Well, because every pregnancy would be wanted by someone in the Christian community. If we became people who said, any child who someone doesn't want to love or nurture, we've got someone ready to love them, to nurture them, to take care of them. I think that would be amazing boldness. It's actually foreseeable that something like that could happen, where we could say there are no more unwanted pregnancies. We always want. We're always ready to love. We are bold that way. Just a thought I had. I wanted to plant the seed, see if anyone came up to me later on and told me I was crazy or said, how do we make this happen by 2020? If you don't share, no one will care. The Holy Spirit makes us bold as the people of God. And I thought, what else? Being overshadowed by the Most High, what else will come about from this? And I thought again about the human side of Mary, the human side of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth and Zechariah aren't, they're not big time, but they're not unknown. The people have seen Zechariah. He's one of the priests. He's had this public ministry on this day. He and his wife are known as not having children. That's kind of a big deal to them, not just for their own pain, but for the kind of stench that makes them to others. Luke writes in such a way that we might have this kind of rammed home by reinforcement. We hear of their story. It's meant to remind us kind of people like Elkanah and Hannah, who would go on to have Samuel. It reminds us of people, of course, like Abraham and Sarah. We're meant to feel that pain, feel that hurt. And what happens? Well, by God's will, they have a baby who the Holy Spirit is on from birth. And Elizabeth celebrates. And Zechariah later will celebrate. And they'll receive this and know that the God who has come to them by his Holy Spirit is the God who brings comfort. They, at this point, will rest in the shadow of the Most High. They will delight in being overshadowed by him because he is good. A lot of people have said a lot of things on Facebook and social media this week and in proper media this week about Connecticut and the horrible massacre in the school. I don't really have a lot of words for that. I'm still trying to process a lot of this stuff. But I wonder what the spirit of Christmas has to say about this situation. My wife really pointed out well last night the human side of this again. I mean, we have a child who's just finished kindy. You're like, wow. She's like, can you imagine those parents who have bought Christmas presents? They're sitting there waiting to be wrapped. Worse, can you imagine those parents who have bought presents? They've wrapped them already. They've tagged them already. There's no one there to open those presents. I gotta tell you, the vibe of the thing won't do. If the spirit of Christmas is the vibe of the thing, and we would lessen the spirit of Christmas to be anything like, oh, the joy, the presents, the whatever, those things aren't going to help those people right now. And I don't mean to trivialize their loss, which I can't even comprehend and honestly don't have words for. But I am convinced that for all of those who come to Christ, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on them and their family. And
even in their grief, they will be overshadowed by the Most High God. They'll still hurt, but they'll hurt with hope. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not grieve like those who grieve without hope. So, brothers and sisters, Galatians 4 tells us that we have been adopted as children. The spirit of sonship has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has come upon you if you confess Christ Jesus, and the Most High will overshadow you. May you look at you like He looks at you, be overshadowed. May you be bold like He wants you to be. May you be overshadowed in your fear. And if you hurt and if you grieve, may you be overshadowed by the one who has brought hope, the Spirit of Christmas, who gave us Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing work in rescuing us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christmas, who brought about the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that according to your will and in his power, he raised our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, from death. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus has sent that same Spirit to live in us, amongst us, with us, to be upon us, so that your very self might overshadow us. And so, Father, as we're tempted to fall into our own self-appraisals, where we are tempted to be strangled by fear, where the tough and tragic stuff of our world would overcome us, may we be a people who delight in being overshadowed.